This is Phil Farron. And I am driving home. It's Thursday today. Big goings on, big goings on. First of all, I had mentioned, I think, that I had gone and gotten an eye exam dressed as the Tooth Fairy. And that had gone well, and they were going to sell me some glasses. And I said, well, I'm just going to do that internet thing. And they went, oh, okay. So, got my prescription, went out to Zenni.com, measured my pupillary distance, put in all my things from the prescription, double-checked it a couple of times, you know, to make sure I had the right numbers in, got that all taken care of, ordered them. They came in, I don't know, it said 5 to 6 weeks, I think, but I actually got them in three weeks, maybe. Because it would have been, Unicorn Day, which was the 9th of April, and I just got them this last week. So there's nothing wrong with them at all. They work perfectly good. And these glasses, even with the upgraded lenses, they would have been $15 without the upgraded lenses. I upgraded the lenses, and that meant they cost me $30. $30 for a pair of glasses that work perfectly fine. It's like, wow, how times have changed. That's one of the news. Is I'm not quite square on the recorder. I'm going to move the recorder here. The other piece is my car has turned into a hoopty car. Because it's a long, sad story. And it begins with me doing the stupidest thing I've ever done in costume. Perhaps the stupidest thing ever. That was when I was trying to send a text with my nose, not paying attention, and ran my car right into a curb and popped a tire while I was in a poodle suit. So my beloved dearly loves that story. Well, I bent something on the car when I did that, or some people say I bent something and other people say I don't. So got new tires. This was months and months and months ago. Got new tires, took it to the front end alignment place. The front end alignment place said, you've got a bent strut, we can't align it. Took it to my mechanic. My mechanic said, you don't have a bent strut. I don't know what they're talking about. And then I got busy doing other things, and I've just been keeping my steering wheel cranked to the right, which of course, after a while, wears down the tires in weird ways. And so now when I'm at low speed, basically the whole front end shakes back and forth. I got a hoopty car, but I am getting tires tomorrow. I have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for Walmart 138, which is my Walmart, waiting and waiting for Walmart 138 to open back up its tire and lube, and they just haven't, and they just haven't, and they just haven't, and I've been talking to the guys going, when's it gonna open? And they're like, we don't know. So I finally told them, man, I gotta get some tires. They said, no, we understand. So I called the other Walmart on the north side of town, the farther north side of town, and I've got an appointment with them tomorrow. So this is going to be, I used to go to this Walmart, and then my dad wanted to go to the other Walmart when I took him shopping, so then I just started going to the other one. I think I'm going to wear the Star Wars costume over there just for the fun of doing it, although they don't know me over there, so this will be interesting. Anyways, I did, just before I started recording this podcast, however, take a closer look at the tires, and yeah, it's time for tires. Because I have worn one strip on these tires down to no tread. There's no threads showing yet, but yeah, I'm down bald, so time to get some new tires. And then I'll have to see if I can find some time to go through this dance of taking it back to the front end alignment, having them say, yes, your strut is bent, and saying, okay, now can you call Cloverleaf and tell them what you're seeing, because I'm taking it down there next so that they can see what you're seeing so we can get this taken care of so I can get my front end aligned so that my steering wheel is not tilted to the right all the time. So we'll just walk through the steps. Writing is going well. Well, first of all, costumes. I made the costume. I made it. I made the deadline. Talk like Shakespeare Day. Woo! Made it. I was up till 2 o'clock Friday morning before I actually, you know, put on the Shakespeare costume and went to breakfast with a friend. But we made it. People seemed to enjoy it, and it was good enough. It's good enough. So, yay. It's always nice to land a project like that. And I pretty well have costumes good now through August the 13th, which is Blame It on Someone Else Day. I know what I'm doing for Blame It on Someone Else Day. I think I probably mentioned that Blame It on Someone Else Day is the first Friday the 13th of the year, so it moves, but it's always on a Friday, which is ideal for me. But yeah, I did a survey and got some input and yada yada, and I know what I'm doing, so yay, got that under control. A few little tweaks here and there that I have to do for some costumes for coming up, but the only slot that I don't have yet that I'm comfortable with is Magna Carta Day. I did buy a knight's outfit last year for Magna Carta Day. And my wife really liked the knight's outfit, and she really liked the fact that that was just before I got my hair cut. And so I pulled my hair down in those videos and let it flopped around a little bit, and my wife really liked that. But there's just something buzzing in the back of my brain. Every time I see Magna Carta Day, there's just something that goes, you could do better. And so I've got to do some research and find out what that is. Because usually when that's happening, it means there is something better and Jesus is just sort of whispering. Or the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. We just call him. Say Jesus, but that's only because the Holy Spirit knows how grateful I am to him for all his tremendous help and how blessed I have been to be in a running dialogue with him all these years. So yes, costume went well last week. People seemed to really enjoy it, and it was fun, and yeah. So the next big one, unless I do something with Magna Carta Day and swap that out for something else, the next big one is Blame It on Someone Else, which is the 13th of August, 8/13, which is where my brain got stuck. And I'm working on that. It's going to be cute. It's going to be fun. It's actually going to be two costumes. Because there'll be like a transformation in one, because the final costume, I cannot shop in this costume. I just can't shop in it. And so I'm going to go in an introductory costume that's going to be the same theme, but it's not going to. And then I'm going to go out and change and then come back in. And a good time will be had by all, I think. So that'll be fun. So all is well. All is well there. Writing is going well. I think I just started chapter 9. And which means I'm right on track for where I need to be. And the story has opened up. I was a little concerned in the first initial chapters because I was thinking, where am I going with this? But all those things laid the foundations for where I need to be. And where I am at this point is where I need to be for this. And so now I've got room to run.
which is good.
I have room to run. So it's always interesting thinking ahead how much story I have left to tell and what I want to say about that, and trying to estimate where that is and how many pages it will take. Because it feels like I might be a little short on this book right now, but I'm only 130 pages into it. And usually I target for somewhere finished pages, somewhere around 450. That's about 150,000 words, 160,000 words. And so I am theoretically almost a third of the way through, but I think we're good, because you can always expand and contract stuff. And so it's always interesting to kind of guess on that and then just kind of expand and contract as you go. So it, you know, I think we're fine there. And I think the book's going to be fun, and it's going to accomplish what it needs to. And then, of course, once I get this book roughed in, I am in the single digits, which means after I get book 15 done, I only have 9 more to go. So. And book 16 is the end of the second series, which means that that's got to be the big boom, boom, boom. And let's see, this is probably for Amber. Okay. So, you know, it'll be interesting to see how this all lines out. And it looks like I need to put some more ant stuff in the... I put these little tarot ant things in my mailbox whenever it warms up, because the ants, for some reason, love to come up and snack on the mail, which I need to check and see if ants have gotten into the package I just pulled out. I don't see any. Anyways, I am home, which is good, because I'll be able to read my notes now. So this week, I came across a couple of African-American professors who talk, I think they have a Talking Heads blog, but then there's also, one of them is named John McWhorter, and the other is named Glenn Lowry, both very intelligent men, both very interesting to listen to. So this came from the Glenn Show, and it's an excerpt from that show. And they were talking about the problem, a problem in the Black community. And they call it the, quote, badass MF problem in the Black community. And it was interesting as they were talking about it, because I felt like I was in one of these situations again where they were trying to figure out, where does this come from? Why is this happening in our community? What can we do about it? All those kind of things. And they're trying to talk about that outside of the context of any spiritual language, which when you plug in the spiritual language, there's things that make much more sense about this. But in essence, John McWhorter started talking about the fact that he likes to avoid the topic because he doesn't know what to do with it. And the topic is that in the Black community, there is a value placed on being a badass MF. And he goes through different examples of that. You know, he talks about that perhaps what's going on is people are saluting Black oppression in the past. And, you know, he said, are we supposed to say that black men need to get over that and then question? And then the question is whether there would be a point. It's kind of like saying that people need to stop using the N-word as a term of affection. You know, you can have a nice panel about it, but it's not. I'm reading the automatic transcription off YouTube. He said, I was talking to a black audience in D.C., and I was suggesting that this business of going to pieces every time someone uses the N-word, one way we might get past that is to just stop going to pieces and have the pride to understand that some word cannot make us cry. And it was a tough session. Wasn't a tough session, but one black guy said, well, I hear what you're saying, brother, but you know, I'm a tough blankety blank. I like to get up and get angry. And he stood up and the whole room starts clapping. Notice the next phrase, quote, especially the women. Note that. So anyways, then Glenn Lowry started talking about the fact that when he was teaching somewhere, he said, so it's in the 80s and I got into trouble with cocaine and I got into a trouble with an extramarital affair. He said, I was in the habits of roaming the streets in inner city Boston, buying drugs, hooking up with all kinds of crazy stuff. The most benign of it was playing chess until 3 a.m. And he said, at this point, he's a professor at Harvard, hanging, you know, in the hood with my peeps, 37 years old. And he said, and I was a badass MF-er because I could negotiate a seminar room over in Cambridge at the Kennedy School of Government by day and a housing project where just about anything you want could be purchased for a price by night. And no one was the wiser. I was a badass MF. I was like Superman. I would go into that telephone booth and I would put on my uniform, my hat to the side, my collar up, get my walk together, get my slang, my cold switching thing. And you know how it is. I could hang with the authentically black John, et cetera, et cetera. And that's okay. Now he said, now he knows how messed up that was. And he said in his own experience, it was absolute stupidity is what he had said. He said, suppose I had been gunned down. I was robbed several times at gunpoint in those years. And he said, suppose I'd lost my life to some trigger happy, coked up idiot trying to get $20 out of my pocket. He said, that could have easily happened. And, you know, all of it would have been for naught. Everything he had accomplished could have just been done. So, you know, they talk about the fact, and I think this is back John McWhorter talking about they think of it as swagger. They think of it as way of dealing with a bad hand. And unfortunately, that thing gets a lot of people killed. And that kind of person hears me say that and they jump and they say the person didn't deserve to die. And he said, we all agree, folks. I thought, you know, I'm human. I know the person shouldn't have died. But the point is, if he hadn't resisted, he would still be alive. But there's no room for that point. We are in such a blankety-blank place here in 2021. So he said it's worse in many ways than it's ever been because there's so much of this stuff is based on lies and self-indulgent masquerading and as science and morality. And I'm genuinely frustrated this month in particular because it's beginning to be clear to me that we can call this a conversation and we're heard and we're not being muzzled. It's not that anybody else is keeping us from saying what we're saying, but what we're saying is always going to be kind of a minority taste. And so, and they're talking about how do we get get past this fact that there's value in some areas of the black community to be the tough guy. Well, there's value in some areas of the white community to be the tough guy as well. And a good portion of that, I would maintain, a good portion of that is generated out of these reproductive systems. Because there's been a lot of talk about toxic masculinity in recent years. And it always just amuses me when people start talking about toxic masculinity and what the solution is. Because I think, as I've talked about before on these podcasts, men are aggressive because, on average, in general, women want men to be aggressive. You know, there's the classic experiment with the foxes in Russia where all they do is pick the foxes that are more docile and more comfortable around humans, and they only breed those, and you go four or five generations down, and now all of a sudden you basically have dogs. And they're fine. So if you were really, on average in general, looking for more docile males, humans, if that was really the goal for women, more docile humans would already exist, human males. And the fact that he was talking about that one panel where this guy jumps up and he makes this great statement and people are applauding, and he says, especially the women, well, okay. So if men are rewarded for being badass MFers, men will do that. And years ago, I heard one guy talking about the fact that he had finally decided he was tired of being a jerk and he wasn't going to be a jerk anymore. And he said, I got to tell you, he said, the level of, you know, the women that I attract now are different than the women I used to attract when I was arrogant and cocky and aggressive. He said, you know, the women that I attract now have nowhere near the outward appearance or the liveliness, shall we say, of the ones he attracted before. You know, what men would consider, quote unquote, a better grade of women, strictly from a reproductive partying standpoint. This guy was talking about the fact that when he was more aggressive, when he was uglier, when he was more flippant and more arrogant, that the women who would flock towards him were different than what he was attracting. And so what is that then? What is going on there? Is it that those men are actually better? Is it actually better for a man to be a badass MFer? No. Is it actually better for the women to be with a man like that? No. Because those men typically are narcissistic. They're cruel. Years ago, Lizzie and I were talking about, what is it that attracts women to the bad boy? And I think it just all comes back again to flesh. A man is in a much better position to wreak destruction and to be destroyed if he's more aggressive. Because that aggression is going to ping in others. It's going to ping in other authorities around him. And it's going to make those authorities be more aggressive. There's more destructive potential So, for those who do not know the way of love, the world is going to respond to them differently when they're aggressive, and the world is going to respond to them in a way that the flesh likes because the flesh is seeking their destruction. So, of course, the flesh is going to push them towards aggressiveness and destruction. So that's from the male side. From the female side, the flesh can tell women, well, you know, if you have a more aggressive man, and if you have a man who's not afraid to get into a fight, you know, then that guy's going to, he's going to defend you. He's, you know, he might be a little cruel to you at times, but that's okay. At least you'll be safe. That's a good bargain. You should make that bargain. But it's not a good bargain, and they shouldn't make that bargain. But the flesh will be able to convince that, yes, the reason you want someone more aggressive is because you'll be safer. And that's why women are attracted to the bad boy, because there's greater potential for destruction in the bad boy, for a woman to be involved with a bad boy. And since there's a greater potential for destruction, then of course the flesh is going to point the woman in that direction, and it will just seem, oh, so exciting. Until it isn't. So, you know, the question comes back to again, well, what's the solution? Well, the solution to this and many other problems in life is the way of Christ, the true path of Christ. Not just the lip service, but the crafting of a life that is within the boundaries of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is within those boundaries. And I was chatting with someone this week, and I said, you know, the amazing thing is that early on, I got pointed in the right direction, I feel like. And I decided that I was going to try to live within those boundaries. And it has worked out spectacularly well. Just astonishingly well. It's just been such a wonderful, wonderful life. And it's all because Jesus has helped me to live within those boundaries. And I really never had a need or an urge to try to be some sort of badass MF-er, you know. It's just like, nope, I don't think that's a good path for me. Oh, yeah. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus, that I heard enough whispers and I heard enough direction in my life that I could look out and say, that's the gate, that's the path, that's the way to life. Why don't we try that as opposed to destruction? This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home.